Encourage you to have your Bible out and open to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be studying from this text this morning as we look at hope being the anchor of our soul. We will look at a few other passages here and there, but for the most part, we're going to be in Hebrews and much of that here in chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were suffering for their faith. Their sufferings and their persecutions were starting to get the best of them. And they desired to abandon what they had in Christ in order to go back to the law of Moses, to go back to something that they were more familiar with, something that would stop their persecution from being leveled upon them by their brethren, other Jews, and to go back to that which they were more comfortable with. The book of Hebrews consists of one argument after another as to why they cannot do this, showing that what they have found in Christ is far superior to anything that they ever had under the law of Moses. And it's in this epistle, and it's among these arguments, that the Bible gives us this illustration of our hope being the anchor of our soul. I want to talk about hope. Want to define it. I want us to look at some illustrations here that can help us to have a better understanding and appreciation of what hope is. And then we're going to look at just how exactly hope is the anchor of our soul. Let's start first by getting our dictionary out and making sure we properly understand what hope is. Webster's dictionary defines hope as desire accompanied by expectation. Both of these are necessary in order for us to have true hope. We have to have desire and we have to have expectation. Missing either one of them will take away hope. For instance, I can desire something that I have absolutely no right to expect to get. That's called a wish. I can desire $1 million, but I have no expectation of getting that. That's a wish. Or I could expect something that I don't desire. That's called dread. That would be a bill for $1 million. You see, it takes both of them. It takes that desire along with that expectation, that confident, realistic expectation, that's what true hope is. That's what we're talking about here this morning. The Hebrew writer in our text describes both himself and his readers as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before them. Here in chapter 6 and verse 18, starting in the middle of the verse, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That phrase, fled for refuge, is used outside of the New Testament and other Greek literature to describe refugees who are taking flight from a mortal danger and finding sanctuary or finding a place of safety. And thus, that tells us that hope is the Christian's sanctuary. Hope is our place of refuge. Hope is our safe place. We are strangers here. We are foreigners here in this world because our citizenship is in heaven. And we live here as strangers and as pilgrims. It is our hope that gives us sanctuary here in this world. It is our hope that gives us refuge. It is our hope that is our safe place in which to abide. And so here we have the picture of those who are scrambling, who are running for their lives, fleeing for refuge. And the text says that they have laid hold of the hope set before them. And the writer includes himself. He says, we have fled for refuge and we have laid hold of this hope set before us. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets the hope before all of mankind. It's available to everyone. But notice, man has to do his part in response. God has done his part in securing this hope for us, but we have to do our part in laying hold of it. And that phrase, lay hold of, means to grasp it powerfully, to seize it, to seize upon it, to cling to it and not let it go. So as we're talking about our hope, we're not talking about something that you can take it or leave it. No, the writer tells these Hebrew Christians, don't let go of Christ. Don't abandon Christ to go back to the law of Moses. You hang on. You cling to it. You seize upon it and hold it securely and don't let go. It is your lifeline. Think about that. Our hope is our lifeline. It is the opportunity that we have to make it out of this life and into the next one. Hope is that which latches on to the certainty of God's promises. There's that action there, latching on to. As one has said of hope, hope is that which reaches off into the future and attaches itself onto that which we both desire and expect to receive. Remember, desire and expectation. Our hope has both, and it's off in the future. But it's in our hope that it's real. And it's with our hope that we reach forth and grab it and work our way toward it, never to let go. So our hope is our lifeline that keeps us connected with the promises of God. The strength of our hope, if it is our lifeline and we are dependent upon it, then our hope needs to be strong. It needs to be secure. And the strength of our hope is dependent on two things. The strength of our hope is dependent upon our faith and God's faithfulness. I want you to think about that. It is our hope that keeps us connected to God's promises. And so the strength of our hope is dependent on two things, our faith and God's faithfulness. And that's what the writer here in our text is trying to set forth. If you back up to verse 13 in our text, Hebrews 6 and verse 13, the writer talks about Abraham and God's promise to Abraham. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Let these words sink in. As we're talking about hope, and we're talking about our faith, and we're talking about God's faithfulness, here's this God. Here's an example of his faithfulness. He made a promise to Abraham. And not that God had to swear to make his promise valid, because a promise from God is as validated as anything is going to be. But he swore by himself to impress upon Abraham and to impress upon us that he will follow through with his promises. Abraham believed God. There was his faith. He believed God, he patiently endured, and he received his promise. Now this has been recorded for us. God's dealings with Abraham establishes his faithfulness in keeping his promises to you and me today. Let's read on verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. The heirs of the promise. Well, that would have been the descendants of Abraham, that nation that was delivered out of Egypt and brought into the promised land, yes. But the heirs of the promise of Abraham continues to be even us today. And so these things were done, and these things were recorded to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means it does not change. What God sets forth is established, and it does not change. It's immutable. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God's promises are immutable. We serve an unchanging God who is true and faithful, and his word is sure and always dependable. This salvation that we have, this hope that we have, is both sure and steadfast. Let's consider those two words very quickly, very briefly. The word sure means undisturbed by outward influences. Think about the world in which we live, and everything that happens in our life, and all the variables that can occur that can change plans and can cancel plans. I understand that the Florida College lectures, which were supposed to begin tomorrow for the first time in their history, have been canceled because of a measles outbreak. Get your shots. But for the first time, there are some things that happened that canceled that entire event. There are things that happen in our lives that we can't help. We can't foresee them coming, and we can't help them, and they change the course of our lives. They cause changes. That's not true with God's promises. His promise is sure. It is undisturbed by outward influence. It's not dependent upon the ways or the whims of the world. And it is steadfast. That means that it is fixed. It is firm in its character. It does not change. The wind can blow all it wants to. God's hope is not like the branches of a tree, but like a mountain. It does not move. It is sure and it is steadfast. And the reason that this hope, that this lifeline is sure and steadfast, is because the person holding on to the other end of it is Jesus Christ Himself. And we can flee for refuge, and we can grab a hold of that lifeline with confidence, knowing that the one who has a hold of the other end is the Son of God Himself. And He is helping us to get to where He is. And what a blessing that is. Remember, the strength of our hope is dependent on two things: our faith and God's faithfulness. Well, God's faithfulness has been established. It does not change. There's no question about that whatsoever. What is subject to change is our faith. Your faith and mine. And so my hope, my lifeline, is only as strong as my faith. That's why it's important that you and I strengthen our faith on a regular basis. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we need to spend time, we must spend time in God's Word, nurturing and building and strengthening our faith. Just how much do I really believe that God is going to do what He says He's going to do? How much faith do I really have in God's promises? That's how strong my hope is. That's how strong your hope is. Well, that's what hope is. And that is the role that it is to play in our lives. Now, I want us to consider this picture of an anchor. That hope is the anchor of the soul. We have it as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. An anchor is a reliable device that grips to the bottom of the sea and holds the vessel in place, preventing it from drifting with the currents or from being thrown off course during a storm. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where this figure of an anchor is found. The only place in the Bible where it is used, but I understand that it was very common in Greek literature. That it was used often in Greek literature in describing a person's character that was steadfast and fixed because of their adherence to some virtue. The Bible talks about the double-minded man in James chapter 1 that's unstable in all his ways. Reuben, in Genesis chapter 49, in our Wednesday evening class, we've noticed and looked ahead a little bit that Jacob describes Reuben as being water. He's unsound. Hey, there's nothing fixed there. Someone who waffles and goes back and forth. That's not someone who's anchored. The Greeks used this figure to describe someone just the opposite of that. Someone who was stable. Someone who was fixed. Someone who was firm and resolute in what they were doing with their life. And the Holy Spirit uses that figure here to describe what hope can do for you and for me. It can stabilize us. It can make us strong. If you think about it, that there is a connection between hope and faith. Because an anchor does its work out of sight, doesn't it? I mean, unless you're in the Caribbean, where the water, I understand, is clear and you can see all the way to the bottom, you drop that anchor into the water, it disappears. You don't see where it goes. You just trust that it's gone to the bottom, that it's embedded itself in the sand or mud, or it's caught onto the rocks there, and it's going to do its work there unseen. And the same thing is true with our hope. Remember, it is our hope that reaches into the future and grabs a hold of what cannot be seen, latches on to what cannot be held physically, and brings us to it and keeps us on course. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hope is in that which is unseen. So just like that anchor has to be dropped below the surface of the water, and we have to trust that it does its job there, the same is true with hope. On the other side, the other end of that rope is Jesus Christ. And He has gone into the presence behind the veil. Now that's a figure of heaven itself. And it's based upon the practice of the tabernacle and later the temple of the Ark of the Covenant being secured in the Holy of Holies. Behind that veil, and no one could go back there, no one could see, except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he went back there to make atonement for all of Israel, the rest of the Israelites had to trust that he was doing back there where they could not see, he was doing what was benefiting them. We have to have that same faith today, brethren, that Jesus Christ as our high priest has gone into the presence behind that veil. That veil that keeps us from seeing the unseen spiritual realities of God upon His throne. Our hope is there. Our hope is in that which is not seen. Jesus is there. And we need that anchor. We need that lifeline that has, in the illustration here, become our anchor. We need that because we're all very aware of the currents and the storms of life. We need an anchor for our soul. We need something that is going to keep us in place. The world has a steady current of sin and rebellion against God. And we as Christians are called upon to swim against this current, aren't we? Wide is the way that leads to death, and there are many who go towards it, but we're called to go in the other direction. So we've got to swim against that current. We've got to fight against that current. We need an anchor sometimes. And the Bible warns us of the danger of drifting away. Back to the book of Hebrews at chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." See, if we don't pay attention, and let our guard down, we're going to be pulled away by the current of the world. Just like if you're in a boat and you're fishing and you don't pay attention, all of a sudden, you're not where you were. You've moved somewhere. The same thing is true with us spiritually. We get caught up in what's going on around us. Pretty soon, we've been swept away. We've got to come back. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We can depart. We can drift away. We need that anchor. And the storms of life come upon us and beat upon us. And we know that without an anchor, we can make shipwreck our faith. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, of some who already had made shipwreck their faith. Our hope anchors us. Our hope allows us to survive spiritually these currents of the world and these storms of life as we are working our way to the end of that lifeline, as we are working our way toward our goal in heaven. But I want us to consider some specific ways that our hope is an anchor for our soul. We're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the song that we just sang, that we have an anchor for our soul. But how is it that hope gives us that stability? How is it that hope is an anchor for the soul and thus allows us to see the value of this hope and why it is a great gift that God has given us? First, it is our hope that keeps things in their proper perspective. Hope keeps things in their proper perspective. The problems of the present, the problems of life that you and I encounter on a daily basis today, they are a threat to blow us off our spiritual course because they consume our time and our attention and our energy, don't they? When a problem arises in our lives, it's all hands on deck. We've got to address that. We've got to take care of that problem right here and right now. And that's all well and good, but the fact is what's happening right here and right now is just one moment in my life. It doesn't define my entire life. The only way that tragedies and heartaches become defining moments in our lives is when we lose hope because of them. We need to hang on to that hope and realize what we're going through right now is just momentary. And we're going to get through it. And we're going to get back to serving God and enjoying a more peaceful day eventually, soon. Hope gives us that perspective. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know there are some other passages here, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, going into chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will start at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4 and at verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Not going to lose hope here, Paul says. Not going to lose heart. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Hold on right here. Let's pause right here. Notice Paul's perspective. He doesn't deny that what he's going through right now is real. It is. And you can skip ahead to chapter 12, and he goes into detail the things that he's been suffering for the cause of Christ. And you and I wouldn't call it light. But he calls it light. He says it's but for a moment, but he keeps in mind and in focus what is eternal. And that allows him to realize that this here is just momentary. This here is not permanent. That's what's permanent. And we can make it through this if we stay focused on that. That's what hope does for us. That's the gift that God has given us in hope. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the things in this world are temporary. Our hope is buried into that which is eternal. And so let's hang on to that hope, and it'll allow us to see things in the proper perspective. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that is this body, even if we come to death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. It's all about perspective. Paul could have whined and complained about the things that were happening to him, but instead he said, I've got something better waiting for me. It's what he tells the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We could come to Paul and we could tell him all of our heartaches and all of our troubles and everything that we've been going through, and Paul's response could be, well, it doesn't compare to what we're going to have in heaven. However bad it is, however bad it gets, it doesn't even begin to measure. It doesn't even come close to what we're going to have in heaven. And the flip side of that is true as well. It doesn't matter how good it gets. It doesn't matter how good life is to us, it's not going to be better than what we have in heaven. So let's keep that perspective, and hope allows us to do that. Hope allows us to endure until the end, because we're not stuck in what's happening here. Now, we're not ignoring it, but we're not allowing it to define our faith in our lives. It gives us the right perspective. Secondly, hope is an anchor. It stabilizes us because hope motivates us to do what is right when we are weak. We're not always strong. We'd like to think that we are, but the reality is we're not always strong. And in those moments of weakness, we need something that's going to help us. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow, and that's our hope. Our hope will allow us to stay there. It will allow us to keep our moral bearings when the storms of life have beaten down upon us and weakened us and we're tempted to sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we're not talking here, we're not picturing here a lifeline or an anchor, but instead a race. But it's the same components. We're wanting to get from here to there. So let's run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. See, we can become weary, we can become discouraged to the point that we stop doing what's right. That we begin to buckle and we begin to make concessions and we begin to make choices that are sinful, that aren't right. If we have a hope in being with God in heaven, that will hold us. That will prop us up. That will anchor us to what is right and what is true when everything around about us is falling apart. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is talking about eternity. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, the resurrecting and changing of our bodies to be like His spiritual body and to be with Him for eternity. Look at verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." If we have that hope of being with Christ in heaven for eternity, then we are going to purify ourselves and keep ourselves pure so that we can be with Him then. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if that's our hope, to be in heaven with God, to join our loved ones in heaven who have gone on before us, if that's our hope, we will stay on the straight and narrow. We will purify our lives. We will anchor ourselves in what is right and what is true, so that when the storms do come, we don't give in to the temptation to commit sin. We don't give in to the temptation to commit a sin because we've got a momentary storm and our world's falling apart and we get angry and we just want to go on a tirade and we want to curse all over social media. Boy, that would just be so... Everybody around me, boy, if they just go outside and just scream and curse real loud, they feel a lot better, and I think I'm going to do it too. No. You get behind financially, things begin to become a problem financially. You know it's just momentary. You don't go out and rob somebody. No, you stay anchored. You know what is right, and you stay in what is right. People of character remain true to their convictions regardless of their circumstances. Why? Because they're anchored. They're anchored. They're stable. They know who they are and what they are. That's what an anchor does for you and me. That's what hope does for us. And finally, number 3. Hope works as an anchor because hope provides something better to long after and to desire. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and here we read about Moses and the way he demonstrated his faith. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Now Moses was a Hebrew. He never would have been Pharaoh, but he was Egyptian royalty. He lived in the palace. He lived in the house of Pharaoh. He would have had access to anything he wanted. But he willingly gave that up because he looked afar and he wanted that reward. That same reward that is set before you and before me. You know, when you travel, when you go on a trip, you get on the interstate and you're traveling, there's a lot of beautiful scenery that is blocked by a lot of road signs, right? And as you're traveling along, there's these road signs that tell you that there's this great attraction up about an hour ahead. And then 30 miles down the road, well, now you're just half an hour from it. And then you're just 15 miles from it. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to pull off and to stop and spend some time and money with them, right? And so there's these distractions. There's these advertisements trying to get you off of the road to go and spend some time and money with them. And Satan does that to us all the time. All the time he's throwing up things from the world in front of us, knowing that we have set our goal upon heaven, He is going to throw up every roadblock and every advertisement that he can to get us to pull off and to stop and hopefully to shipwreck our faith. Unlike Moses, there have been many people who have traded their future hope for the immediate pleasures of sin. Our culture, now I don't know that it's any different than any other culture, but because of technology, our culture today especially is fixated on immediate gratification, isn't it? Immediate gratification. If you've got a cash settlement and you need cash now, call J.G. Wentworth and they'll get you fixed up. Or you can go to H&R Block and let them do your taxes and they'll give you a refund right now. Interest-free loan. You can have it now instead of waiting a few months or whenever it may come in. Instant this, automatic that, instant gratification. And that's the way that Satan gets us and has gotten many of God's people to pull off the straight and narrow. Don't wait for that way out there. Have this right now. Give that up for what you can have right now. And surprisingly, a lot of people fall for it. How many brethren do you and I know who have already made shipwreck their faith because they've pulled off? They pulled off into the shallow waters for that immediate gratification of what this life has to hold. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time, not right here, not right now, but in the last time. Yes, Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And there are blessings to enjoy in being a Christian here and now, but the best is yet to come. And why would we trade that? Why would we give that away for some trinket that we can enjoy for just a short period of time? Look down at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our hope gives us a point of fixation. Our hope gives us focus. Our hope gives us drive to stay with what we know is right until we get there. I can't tell you how many trips my family and I have made west from here towards Arkansas or Oklahoma. We go up here, we take 75 up to 70, and we get on 70 and we take it to St. Louis. And at St. Louis, right after we cross the river, you get on 44. And 44 will take you on down to the southwest corner of Missouri. And if we're going to Arkansas to see family, we'll get off right before Joplin and go south. And if we're going to Oklahoma to see family, we just keep on going another hour. I can't tell you how many times we've gone that way. I know where every good bathroom is at. We've been there. There's all kinds of attractions along the way. There's this section in Illinois that you'll go through for a couple of miles on I-70. Up ahead, the world's largest wind chime, the world's largest rocking chair, the world's largest toothpick holder. I don't know what else it is. There's like four or five world's largest. We've never pulled off there. Never pulled off there. St. Louis, you've got the arch. I can't tell you how many times I thought, boy, it'd be neat to stop and see that. You know, there is a national landmark, And you can go up in that thing and you can be up there and look at it. And wouldn't that be neat to go and to see that? Or you go on past into Missouri and you got signs everywhere about the caves that are there and Jesse James hid out there. And who knows, you might find his gold there. And we go by that all the time and we've never stopped. And you know why we've never stopped? Because there's nothing along that stretch of highway that compares to where we're going. My mom's house. Grandma and Grandpa. Now, our daughter is out there. Doesn't even begin to compare. That's what hope does for you and for me. Satan's going to throw everything at us. The world's largest rocking chair. These sinful things over here you can enjoy and get away. The devil's going to throw everything at us. Nothing compares, though, to where we're going. That's what hope does. Hope gives us that fixation. Gives us that focus. Hope is our anchor. It keeps everything in proper perspective. It motivates us to do what is right when we're weak. And it gives us something better to long for and to desire. That's how hope is the anchor of our soul. Now I want to know this morning, do you have that hope? Do you have that living hope that we read of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? If you're not a Christian, you can have that hope. Remember the picture of laying hold of the hope that is set before you? The gospel sets that hope before you right now. And it could be yours if you would accept it in faith, obeying the gospel. If you would repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins, you could rise up, walking in the newness of life and clinging to that hope. Brother or sister, have you let go of it? Have you let go of that hope? Have you gotten distracted by Satan's biggest rocking chair? Or what other foolishness he set before you to get you to stop? You know where that hope is. You get a hold of it afresh. And you hang on. And you don't let go. And we'll all make it to the end. We'll all make it to the end. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.